If you have your Bibles, you might want to pull it out now. We're gonna open God's Word. In my university days, when I was beginning my theological study, I had the occasion to play sport. And because we were a Christian institution, some of the other places we competed against were Christian institutions and some weren't. There was one school in particular that we always dreaded playing, whether it was basketball, soccer, whatever. And they were a Christian institution as well. And their hair, the boys' hair, the men's hair, was a lot shorter than ours. The girls' skirts were a lot longer than our girls, down to their ankles. They never wore jeans or a t-shirt. It was usually a collared shirt with a tie. And it was just unpleasant being around them. It was always when we competed, it always got a little bit spiteful on the field of competition. I remember one time there was a collision and I got knocked down on the soccer field and this other guy. And as I was getting up, this guy deliberately gets up and puts his cleat on my hand and then gives it just a little bit of a turn. A couple of the other players saw it. The official didn't see it. But it was like they had this attitude that said, you know what? You guys are really sorry Christians. And it's like, we're here to punish you. We are here to, you're really worldly, and we're here to let you know that. But you know the worst thing about playing these guys is that after it was over, they'd come along and they'd hand out these gospel tracts to us. And like on the front, it would say, did you know that Jesus died for your sins? And it's like, dude, I'm a youth pastor. I'm studying the Bible. I've been a follower of Christ for 10 years. You're handing me this tract saying, do I know Jesus died for my sins? Of course I know that. What do you think I believe? And here was the thing. It's like there was this judgmental, condemning spirit. And here's what they're saying. If you really knew God, you would look and talk and dress like us. If you really knew God, you would understand how displeased God must be with you. See, they were questioning. They were like, how can you say you love Jesus? Look at your life. It's just a spirit of condemnation. When Jesus walked this earth, he had occasion to meet with people. He was at a dinner, and this guy, Simon, was a Pharisee. Pharisee means righteous one. He was a good guy. Did all the right things. And they're having this dinner, and lo and behold, a woman from the town comes in, and it's the local prostitute. Woman of ill repute. And everybody knows who she is. Everybody knows what she's about. She comes up, and Jesus is reclining, and she stands next to Jesus. And it's kind of like, hey, Jesus, how do you know this woman here? You know, what's with that? She starts to cry. As the tears roll down her cheeks, they fall upon Jesus' feet. She pulls out this perfume and she opens it, breaks it open, pours it on his feet, and now using her hair, she begins to wash Jesus' feet. Now it's an out-and-out scandal. And in this room, as they're looking, the gears are going and they're saying, Jesus, we thought you were one of the good guys. You would not have this kind of relationship with this woman if you really were a good guy. And Simon, speaking on behalf of the people there, stands up and he says to Jesus, if you were a prophet. And the interesting thing about the construction of this, the language that's used in the writing of the Bible, we actually know what he's expecting. It expects a negative answer. So it's saying, if you were a prophet of God, and you obviously aren't, you would know the kind of woman this is, and you clearly do not. You know what Simon was saying? He was saying, Jesus, if you really knew God, you wouldn't have a bar of this woman. If you really knew God, you wouldn't even be near her. Because God doesn't like these kind of people. So you obviously don't know God. Interesting, isn't it? It brings us to this fundamental, this basic issue. What is our God like? We've been singing about this God. What's He really like? And here's what is God's heart toward us? How does God really feel about us? We're flawed people. We blow it. Is it this thing where God looks down and says, you know, Graham, you've got some nerve calling me Father. The way you carry on, the things you do, how dare you use my name? I am so disappointed in you. Every day you blow it. Every day, Graham, you blow it. And you call yourself a follower of my son, Jesus. What is God's heart toward us? What is God's heart toward this world? We come to Jonah. If you have your Bibles, turn to Jonah. Because we're going to get an answer to that question about God's heart. What is really like? Jonah is probably the most well-known of all the minor prophets. We've been going through the minor prophets, and we're on Jonah. The interesting thing about Jonah is that if, for those of you like me that maybe grew up in a Sunday school and you've heard the story of Jonah and you're familiar with it, it's amazing how often it's told and it's not even told well. It's not even told correctly. How many times have you heard Jonah and the whale? Yet you look in the text and in chapter 1, verse 17, it clearly says the Lord provided a great fish. It wasn't a whale, it was a great fish. The other thing that always strikes you is you look in chapter 1, verse 2. Here's what it says. The Lord came to Jonah and said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. And I remember as a kid hearing them tell the story of Jonah, and they're saying Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh. They were very wicked. Jonah didn't want to go. He was scared. Because they were really bad people. And the teacher would go on. She said, you want to know how bad those Ninevites were? This is the capital of Assyria, the Assyrians. You want to know how bad they were? They were the ones who invented the crucifixion. They just want to kill people quickly and painlessly. They wanted to hang them on a tree. They wanted to hang them on a cross. Let them be tortured and have the slow, painful, humiliating death. That's the kind of people they were. And Jonah didn't want to go there. He was afraid. That's really interesting. You read through the story, and nowhere do you get the impression that Jonah was ever afraid. As a matter of fact, when Jonah runs away and gets on this boat going the opposite direction to Nineveh, the storm comes, and we find in chapter 1, verse 11, the sailors all come to him and say, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? And in verse 12, he says, pick me up, throw me into the sea. And it will become calm. I know that is my fault that this great storm has come upon us. As a matter of fact, we see Jonah, he's got great courage. He's like, hey, there's a storm, we're all going to die. It's my fault, I'm running away from God. Throw me in the ocean, let me drown, you'll be saved. This guy's not a coward in any way. He's got a lot of courage. So you say, well, what's going on? Why doesn't he want to go to Nineveh? Sometimes people thought, maybe he thought he was just wasting his time. These people, they're so wicked, they're so hard-headed, they're not going to listen to the story about God, the Creator God, the God that rules the universe. They don't want to hear about that. What's the point? Why even bother to go? You know, when Jonah ends up, you know, oftentimes I heard people say, you know, oh, God punished Jonah by having the whale or the great fish come and get him. Like, are you kidding? God saved his life by sending that great fish. He would have drowned. He's out in the middle of the ocean with nothing. He's in a storm. God sends the great fish to save his life. He's preserved in the fish. He's the fish spits him back onto shore, and then now Jonah's learned his lesson. He's like, okay, Lord, I'll go. We get to chapter 3, and again, chapter 3, beginning at verse 2, it says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it the message I give you. And here he proclaims it, verse 4, on the first day Jonah started in the city and he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in dust. And so people say, oh, Jonah didn't want to go because they were so wicked, he'd be wasting his time. Are you kidding? He gets there, proclaims this message, and all of a sudden these people are like, yeah, okay, God, you're right. Man, we have turned away. We are. This is not the way we want to live. And so from the least to the greatest, including the king, there's this revival that takes place. So we come back to the very beginning. We say, why is it that Jonah didn't want to go? Well, we find our answer at the end of the story. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Chapter 4, verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry, and he prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarsus. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now we hear, it's right there, it's in the print. Now we know why Jonah didn't want to go. You know what? He said, those people are wicked, they deserve to be punished, and I don't want to go there and preach for them to repent, because I know you're good, and you'll forgive them, and you'll be gracious, and you'll have compassion, and I want them to be punished. Wow. Now we see it. I was talking to Darman, who's one of our good friends from the churches in Mauritius, and we have a partnership with many of these churches in Mauritius, and he was telling us about some of the great things that have happened as a result of the partnership. They're taking, they're taking the people who are addicts, who are getting transplants through now Traxone and going back home. They're finding Christ. They're now going into prisons. They're working with those that are in prisons. 80% of the people in prison in Mauritius are illiterate, can't read and write. So now they've developed a literacy program. Guess what they're reading? Using the Bible, getting them to learn how to read and how to write using God's Word. And the interesting thing is, you're saying, this is amazing. Can you imagine the impact when someone who has been a drug addict, someone who has been a criminal, turns their life around, gives their life to Christ, the impact that would be upon a mom and a dad, or on a wife and a family? Enormous, wouldn't it? And yet, many of the churches, Darman was telling me, are slow to respond. They're not that interested in working with drug addicts. They're not that interested in going into prison. Let somebody else do it. Let the government take care of those people. It's not our problem. And some of them, even though they may say it, they may not say it, they're thinking it. Those people are getting what they deserve. Why should we go help them? Why should we extend any kindness to them? They're in prison. They're drug addicts. They're getting what they deserve. You see, that was Jonah's heart. That was Jonah's heart to the people of Nineveh. We ask ourselves, why should we be bothered? Why should we care? Only one reason I can think of. Because God can be bothered. Because God cares. That's what this whole story comes back. The heart of God is for people. People are hurting. People are lost. People are messed up. People who are deserving of punishment and judgment. Yes, yes, all those people. People like you and me. God's heart is inclined toward them. Let me tell you about a meeting. Somebody comes in looking for the pastor here or looking for one of the pastors, finds me. They live on Raphael Street, just a couple streets down. Start telling me a little bit of their story. Had a death in the family. They've been thinking about life, thinking about big picture issues, what's life all about. Had an old family Bible. They open it up, start to read it. They're reading through Matthew, and they're trying to understand who Jesus is. They get to the end of Matthew, and they're reading where Jesus, in these powerful, important words Jesus puts at the end of Matthew, the words he speaks to his disciples, where he says, "Go and make disciples of men and women, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You go." And the guy turns to me and says, "I was just wondering, do you believe these words that Jesus spoke? Where Jesus told you to go? Because I'm sitting over there in this house, and I'm just wondering, you know, do these words actually mean anything to you? Do you take this seriously that Jesus tells you to go and make disciples?" I'm going to tell you something. That meeting, it never took place. That meeting will never take place. We will never have the people of this community coming here, ripping their clothes and saying, "Why aren't you bringing us the good news?" Do you understand? That will never happen. They will never come to us demanding that we bring the good news. We have to make the first move. These people of Nineveh, God said, they don't know their left hand from their right hand. They're spiritually, they have no understanding. They don't know what's going on. Who needed to make the first move? God called Jonah and said, "I want you to cross the ocean. I want you to come across the sea. I want you to go to them." We sit here and we think, they know where we're at. They can come get us. They can come and talk to us. Friends, it doesn't happen that way. We've got to make that first move. What was going on in Jonah? Story doesn't end. Look in chapter 4. Jonah's already said he's angry. It's interesting. Jonah's angry and the Lord's compassionate. Verse 6, chapter 4, "Then the Lord God provided a vine, made it grow over Jonah to give shade to his head to ease his discomfort." And Jonah was very happy. So he's happy now. You know, he doesn't care if these people get wiped out, but he's got his vine and he's feeling good. Verse 7, "But at dawn the next day God provided a worm." See how God's working, controlling the winds, the big fish, the vine, the worm. He's an awesome God. That worm chewed that vine so it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wanted to die, and he said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." Jonah's just in a bad place, isn't he? What's going on here? We're called, as we've been reminded on this video that we watched, to have this passion for God, to live with Jesus, to live for Jesus. Let Christ live through us. And yet, if our eyes are on ourselves, if it's a selfish, inward focus, we will not have the grace and compassion of our living God. We'll lose sight of that. Because what blocks out God's love as we're trying to journey in this life is if we're looking at ourselves, if we're just thinking about ourselves, we are not going to be filled with the love of God. We're not going to have His compassion. what happened to Jonah. Just living in his selfish world. And that's why he couldn't be bothered. I remember the story that a man named Frank Tilpah, I heard him talk. He was a pastor, consultant, writer. He'd gone to this church, and the church was going down, down, down. And they're saying, what can we do to turn things around? And he goes and visits, moves around the neighborhood, looks at some reports and things, and notices, you know, the neighborhood is growing. Young families moving into the neighborhood. And they've got some facilities, and he looks at the facilities, and he's thinking, yeah, you could do something here. He notices they have this kitchen, and the kitchen is immaculate. Shining, glistening, pristine, all the latest equipment, and he's, you know, and he just said out loud, he says, man, you guys got one of the nicest kitchens I've ever seen. And they're like, oh yeah. He's like, the kitchen committee here at the church, oh yeah, they like run this place. So he's like, oh right. So he starts telling him and saying, okay, here's some of the things I've observed. And he says, you know, I think you could start up a ministry and you could reach children. You could do some things. But let me ask you this. Do you want to reach kids in this neighborhood if it means they come and dirty up your kitchen? Well, pretty soon the guy who is the chairman of the kitchen committee, he puts his hand up. And he stands up and he says, why can't we reach children in this community and have clean kitchens? Why can't we have both? And Frank says, you know what? You may be able to have both, but here's what I want to put to you. If you have to choose one or the other, which one will you choose? Which one will come first? You going to keep your clean kitchen? Or are you going to reach people in the name of Jesus Christ? You see, you're sitting there and you're saying, Graham, I got needs, I got issues, I need to be ministered to, come on. It's like, yeah, I get that, I understand that. But the issue for us as a community is to ask ourselves, there's people out there, just like in Nineveh, spiritually, they don't know their left hand from the right hand. They don't know anything about what it means to know Christ, to be forgiven, to know that they can have an eternity with God. They don't understand any of that stuff. Where are they in the queue? Are we going to say, we're going to look after ourselves first and they can get in the queue second? Or can we be outward focused where we'll say, let's put them in the queue first? Let's give them the priority. Let's be an outreaching, outward-focused church first. And then secondly, we will look after ourselves. If you have a passion for God, if you have eyes upon the Lord, I'll tell you what. It'll be reflected with a heart of God. That will be a heart of compassion and grace for people who don't know Him. Jonah didn't have that. He couldn't be bothered. God could. God can be bothered. He's gracious, compassionate. And God calls us to be bothered as well. You bow your heads with me. God's heart toward us is one of grace. He could be bothered. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come across the universe. Now here's the question I have for you. Jesus came across the universe for us. Can we be bothered to walk across the room to speak to someone we don't know? Can we be bothered to walk across our yard to speak to our neighbor and just get to know them, befriend them in the name of Jesus? Can we be bothered to pray for people close to us who are far from the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we be bothered? Father, thank you that Jesus took on the form of a servant and he thought of us before himself. And thank you that Jesus could be bothered. And Lord, I pray that we could be bothered as well. That our hearts would be filled with your heart. A heart of grace and compassion for those who don't know you. So Lord, use us as your messengers, as your ambassadors, today, right where we are. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last